So all the bands getting these seats. Phew, I feel warmed up. Big vitamin. It's like, yeah. So just on that, we have a responsibility towards the next generation to show them and for them to participate with us. And that's why we do the Kids in Worship, the first two songs, is for them and for us, because we need to grow in maturity, and they also are here to grow in maturity. And it's a privilege, and we figure it out. And this morning, I'm really rejoicing. I can experience the Lord rejoicing, and he's just having, the Holy Spirit, I feel, is just going, yes, it was lekker. Nee, bietjie opgewarm, it was good. Yeah, so I'm just excited. I'm excited about this word. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that your word is good. Your word is simple. The gospel makes it clear. It is a clear gospel, Lord. We pray that this morning we would have ears that hear clearly, eyes that see truly, hearts that are soft because of you. Lord, I pray that this message, this word, would show Christ and him crucified, and that we would respond with a faith that you impart, Holy Spirit, because Christ is glorified and no man. And so we ask for that, Lord. We depend on you, Holy Spirit. We depend on you to come and do that, to come and show us, to come and apply it, to come stir that up in us. We are so grateful that you do that. Even though we are not good followers, you are a great leader, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are the good shepherd, even if we're not the good sheep. So we come again here to hear your voice, but not just to hear, to follow. So, Father, I pray that which is of you will remain, and it would be empowered by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, we, kom ons lees dit in die Afrikaans. Kom ons lees dit in Afrikaans, het gaan daar op wees. Kom ons lees dit saam. En nadat hy in die skuit geklim het, het hy oorgevaar en in sy eie stad gekom. En hulle het 'n verlamde man wat op 'n bed lê na hom gebring. En toe Jesus hulle geloof sien, sê hy aan die verlamde, seun, hou goeie moed, jou sondes is jou vergewe. En sommige van die skrifgeleerdes het by hulle self gesê, hierdie man praat godslasterlik. En toe Jesus merk wat hulle gedagtes was, sê hy, waarom bedink julle slegte dinge in julle harte? Want wat is makliker om te sê, die sondes is jou vergewe, of om te sê, staan op en loop? Maar dat julle kan weet, dat die seun van die mens mag het om op aarde sondes te vergewe. Toe sê hy vir die verlamde man, staan op! Neem jou bed op en ga na jou huis toe. En hy het opgestaan en huis toe gegaan, en toe die skare dit sien, was hulle verwonderd en het God verheerlik wat so 'n mag aan die mense gegee het. So one of my favorite portions of scripture, I think I say that too often, but I just love the gospels and, well, scripture. And this is actually, for me, it's such a picture of the church, right? It's just such a picture of the priesthood of believers. You notice how nobody here is given a title. It's not even the apostles that bring this man. What happened here? I think when we come to these scriptures especially, you know, when we read the scriptures and we're in this world that tries to give us an interpretation, I'm reminded, and I want to put it up there. There are scriptures especially in the gospels, where we take note of what is Jesus saying here. I want to put you on C.S. Lewis, wrote this. It's in the book Mere Christianity. It's not a new idea. He didn't come up with this idea, but he formulates it so nicely for me. He says, I'm trying here in this book, Mere Christianity, he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. That's Jesus Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense. about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. It's a powerful summary there. Because when we come to this scripture especially, Jesus leaves no doubt. He leaves no doubt that he is not to be taken as just a great moral teacher, just another rabbi with good morals for life. He doesn't leave us any doubt when he makes these statements here, when he has this confrontation here. He leaves us no doubt. And what happens in this account? I want to journey through this with you again this morning and just let it take us along and let it also confront us. Let it challenge us. Let it speak to us. Let it show us maybe where in some areas of our lives we are maybe just taking a great moral teacher. Just have that attitude. We'll just, well, he's good and that's good and this is good and we'll do good. Who's ready to journey? It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. I'm excited. Let's start in chapter 9. In verse 1 and 2, I think, is the first year. So we see, and he getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. That's Jesus comes back to Capernaum. After what we have seen, just in the previous chapter, he crossed over, quiets a storm, delivers the demoniac. They ask him to leave. The Son of Man says, okay. Crosses back, and he's back in Capernaum. It's back in the city that he has adopted in his ministry. A lot of what Jesus does in Galilee takes place in Capernaum. And so we see Matthew highlighting, he says, behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, so we know in the other Gospels there's quite a lot more coloring in that takes place, right? There's a big crowd and Jesus is teaching in the house and these guys can't get to Jesus and they're carrying this man on this bed and we know the whole, that story and it's quite exciting. Matthew's not giving us any of that. It's not because he doesn't know this. He's focusing on something very specific. And because he's speaking to Jews to let them understand he's the Messiah. So he's kind of avoiding all of that and he's going, let's look at what happened here. These guys. Why are they bringing Jesus this guy, right? Well, they've heard. They weren't like going from town to town looking for somebody. They heard. They heard something about Jesus, something about what he has done, what he has done in other towns. What he's done in this town, he's left, now he's come back. So he's back. We don't know when he's leaving again. So like, he could be leaving tomorrow. And then we didn't go. So they've heard the word of Christ. Right? They've heard about him. And they draw near. They carry this friend who's also heard, and he's like, This is my chance. This is all. I don't know. Jesus might go to Jerusalem next. He's definitely going up in the world. Right? So this is my chance. And he's saying, and so they bring to him this paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus sees their faith. Isn't that interesting? They come in response to a message they've heard and they respond to it. They leave and they carry and they come, and Jesus says he sees faith. He sees faith. Is this perfect faith? No. Does it have the right object? Yes. Right? Because we know it's kind of an awkward story because this guy, they bring this man who's clearly in need of healing, right, to Jesus who's been healing people. And what does Jesus do? He sees their faith, which is for, it's obvious, faith for healing, right? So it's not, let's call it, it's not the right faith, but its object is the right thing, Jesus. And Jesus takes hold of that, says that's faith. He sees it. And what does he respond? He says, take heart. Hooggemoed. Take heart. What does that mean? It's only Matthew that uses this word, take heart, in this account. Take heart. He says, you've got faith. There's something burning inside you. Don't faint away now. This crowd is big. You've come through this crowd. And now it's a moment. It's like it's awkward, right? They've let him down here, and it's awkward. And what's happening here? And Jesus says, take heart. Take heart, son. Take heart. Let that conviction that you heard the word of Christ. You've responded. You've drawn near. It's not perfect, but your object is the right object. It's Jesus. He says, take heart. Let that inner conviction, let it remain. Hold on to that. Take heart. Be encouraged. This hooggemoed, son. Son. He says, take heart. my son. We were on this marriage enrichment course. It was just fantastic. Still on it. And Rusty just highlighted something that I also had seen I'd seen the same video of Francis Chan when he's teaching on Mark and what's happening here. He uses a different story, but he points out something. Francis Chan points out in Mark chapter 4 and 5 where Jesus stills the storm and he's displaying this power and he comes into this place and he delivers this demoniac and it's just like awe and power and he crosses over in that narrative. The next story that Mark focuses on is the little girl. But it's the same idea here. It's the same idea here. What does he do? He's just displayed power, this immense authority that he has. And he comes to this man who's got imperfect faith, but his object is right. They come to Jesus. And what does he say? He says, my son. He says, in the Greek, it's my boy. Boyki. Sinki. It's an adult man. He's saying, you've displayed faith. And the father calls you son. Right? And then Jesus does this radical thing. This radical thing, which this is something that when he says this is what C.S. Lewis is referring to. These are the kinds of things that a good man does not say, if this isn't true. He says, your sins are forgiven. And that, the word there for sins is all your sins. All your sins are forgiven. I know we kind of used to the gospel story, so we just read over this and we're like, well, obviously it's Jesus and he can forgive sins. The people who heard this, really, there's a crowd, there's guys there. You say, what, Jesus? Your sins are forgiven? And this is what we see. What is Jesus doing here? What is he doing here? He's displaying our greatest need. He's reminding us. Are they like medical people in the building? Doctors, nurses, right? When... I'm not really good at watching medical shows. Stanley, when I'm weak, I'm still weak when I watch medical shows. Like, I can't watch Grey's Anatomy and stuff like that. It traumatizes me. If there's an accident, right? If I fall off the stage and I fall on my Leatherman and you just see blood, and I also dislocated my shoulder, eh? Are you going to come pop back my shoulder first? Make sure my shoulder's okay. Maybe bring me a wrap it around, check it's in place, and just ignore that. Where's Lorenzo? Ne? Stitu wants to do. There's something called medical triage, ne? Jesus is doing spiritual triage here. He's making it very clear to us. What is our greatest need? This man, in his condition, has come by faith. Jesus takes hold of that. It's not perfect faith, but his object is right. And he says, listen, this man's greatest need, his opportunity today is for the forgiveness of sins. It's no good for him to leave here unforgiven and healed. And Jesus is saying the greatest need of mankind, the bleeding out we're happening, yes, there's dislocation, but the bleeding out that's happening, we must be reminded, is our need for forgiveness. Because what does forgiveness of sins do? Restores us to the Father, my son. That relationship with the Father. When our sins are forgiven, we can draw near to the Father. And he can speak to us. And he can lead us and help us. Right? Our greatest need is for the forgiveness of sins. It's what Jesus is making. No confusion here. My son, your sins are forgiven. Guy's still got a dislocated shoulder, right? So the story doesn't end there. What happens in the next verse? And behold, well, I've told that too many times. Some of the scribes. Who are the scribes? They're in the business of copying the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, explaining the scriptures. Yeah? The Old Testament that they had at that stage. So these are guys, they hear this. It's a trigger word for them. They're like, what? He said, what? They don't have a problem with Jesus healing this man. He says, your sins are forgiven. And they're thinking in their hearts, like, this man is blaspheming. What does he mean? What do they mean? This man is irreverent. He's against God and his character. Yeah? They are offended because their knowledge of the scriptures says to them, you can't just go around saying this. This guy didn't even sin against you, Jesus. Jesus just moved to this town. How can you say his sins are forgiven? Who are you? Only God can forgive sins. Correct. It's correct. It's not the total truth, right? It goes further. Because the Old Testament is the shadow cast by Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a shadow cast by Jesus Christ, and they are studying the shadow and looking for what man must do. And so they accuse God of blasphemy. Why? They're like, Jesus, there's no temple here. This guy hasn't brought an offering, and there's no high priest of Aaron. How can you say your sins are forgiven? Niemand. Es wird muss wat sê. Nee, puffed up. And Jesus responds. Jesus is not going to back down. You know how he's just dealt gently with this man, this power under control. Take heart, my son, my boy. In your condition, I see you. I saw your faith. I saw you draw near. I've seen you come through this crowd to get to me. I see you. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus responds to these guys who say, accuse him of blasphemy. This is his response. He says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus is saying, no, you're blaspheming. Why do you think evil in your hearts? You misunderstand the scripture. If you understood it was this shadow cast by me, and there's this promise of the Messiah to come, right? The whole Old Testament is pointing to, it's this message, wait for the Messiah. And who is this Messiah to be? Well, the Son of Man, he's pointing to Daniel, the Son of Man. He has been given all authority. But more than that, Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a son is born. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. The Messiah you're waiting for, who's to be born, is Jesus saying, this is me. I'm the Son of Man. There's no other. I am Mighty God. I've in fact displayed it just now, previously. He's correcting them. You know, we can have good theology, but if it's not Christ and Him crucified focused, you're in danger. You're in danger because what are they? They had good theology. It was good. It's biblical. It's very biblical. There must be a temple, there must be an offering, there must be a priest. But they weren't looking for the fulfillment. They weren't looking for who is the Son of Man? What does this point to? What is the shadow casting? Who is casting the shadow? Has he arrived? Here he is, displaying that he is Mighty God, the Son of Man. So Jesus says, no. Why do you think evil? Why do you think blasphemy? What's easier to say? Actually, both are easy to say, eh? We can all say it. Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk. Can we fulfill it? No. And so Jesus, he's not making anything confusing. He's making things very clear. He's making it clear to the man who's come by faith. That you will know your sins are truly forgiven. That you will know your sins are truly forgiven. Is it easy for me to just say that? Well, it's just as easy as saying rise and walk, but if nothing happens, maybe you should go to the next town. Find another guy. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That you may know this truth, that those who come by faith, that have Jesus as the one they are just drawing near to, that there is forgiveness of sins. He says, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he does. Sometimes Matthew states the obvious, but it's necessary for us. And he does. Né? He does go home. And Jesus is saying, you're right. There must be a temple. There must be an offering and there must be a priest. It's me, is what he's saying. He calls himself the temple, right? In John, he says, break down this temple. 3 days I will rebuild it. He's the temple. He's the temple that's casting a shadow in the Old Testament. He says, yes, there must be an offering for sin. You can't just forgive sin. There must be propitiation made for the sins. Jesus says, I am the offering. I'm the offering. I'm here. I am the temple. I'm the offering. And I am the greater high priest who brings this offering to the Father. You must understand correctly what you have studied. He's the fulfillment. He leaves it not over for confusion. He says, and this is how I'll prove it. Because I know what I'm doing. I can take hold of that and apply it here. Rise, take up your bed, walk. What does he do? He does. It's amazing. Jesus is not a good moral teacher. We can't take him at that. He's more than that. He's the Son of God, and he has the authority on earth to forgive sins, him alone. You do not have to go to Mecca. You do not have to go to Jerusalem. You do not have to go and buy things. You don't have to go to the Pope, whether he's alive or dead. Faith in Jesus. Lord, I've heard the message of you. I come to you. I put my faith in you. It's imperfect. I don't even know what it means necessarily. I'm kind of here for a healing because I've heard you heal. Jesus, I take hold of that. Your object is right. I'm going to work with that. I'm going to work with that, and I'm going to come, and I call you son. I love this account. I love this account. Where are we? Oh, yes. Where am I on my notes? Sort of on track. Okay, cool. I love the story because it's, in a sense, it should be all of our story. I said in the beginning, it's like, this is the picture of church, right? We're just a bunch of no names taking people to Jesus we've heard. We just bring them to Jesus. By faith, we just say, here's the one, the Son of Man. He is the temple, the offering, the high priest. We're just the priesthood of believers. We just get to partake in that. We participate in that. We bring one another to Jesus. This is my story. This happened to me. I want to share this. This isn't just a theory. This isn't just like good teaching. I was lame spiritually. I was dead. And I realized I was sitting and I had these friends. They were like, man, they had a lot of patience. I was not a comfortable unbeliever to be around. Okay, some unbelievers maybe are more comfortable. I don't know. Yet makkelijker persoonlijkheid. I was very confrontational. And I didn't have good language. And it was tough to be around me. But they were these guys that just kept like carrying me to Jesus. And I actually didn't have faith, so I was like kicking and screaming. Yeah. Until one day. One day I realized how lame I am, how surrendered, how much of a slave to sin I am. I was at home, and I was lying on a couch, yeah? Like this guy's lying on a bed. I was lying on a couch thinking, man, I'm such a wreck. Like I thought I was in control. I'm not. I'm just going down the river, getting wrecked. And I saw this book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. I thought, well, these guys keep talking about Jesus. Maybe it's, I think I know, but I don't know. So I took this and I started reading and I went, ooh. I thought I knew the Old Testament of the scriptures, like these scribes. I thought I knew, like I had a good explanation for stuff. And I was like, ooh, actually, no. You know what? God is righteous. He's right. And I'm wrong. I had an explanation for everything. Suddenly my explanations got really, really thin. It's imperfect faith. I had imperfect faith, but I had an object of my faith. I said, Lord, here, on that couch, I said, Lord, ach, here, help. That's it. Clearly, I'm in the wrong here. And he did. He did. And so my story changed. I was, my mom's in the room. I was a terrible child to have, I think, before then. I mean, we like a close family that go on holidays. My mom's one of those in the priesthood of the believers that kept carrying me. I when I was not saved, I would have terrible, terrible nightmares, like demonic stuff come and visit me. And I would know when my mom didn't pray for me, she might have forgot because then they came. And I'd phone him the next day, what did you do? Why didn't you give my gebit nie? I think sometimes she had purpose to pray for me. But I mean, I didn't even go with on the family holidays. Ne? I was lame. Verlam. And what happens is God comes and he saves me because I don't have perfect faith, but I took hold of who's this Jesus, and there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness of sins in Christ. And what does he do? He comes and changes my heart. I don't think it's an accident. I mean, after that, yes, a couple of family holidays to redeem. But I don't think it's an accident that I live in this town. Of the four kids, I'm the one living in Claymont again. Because that's what Jesus does. He says, go home. Where was this man's sin? Probably that he had suffered a lot of things and the people had to suffer and have the at home. And God says, go home. Go there. Go there and bring this life that you have experienced. Bring this life in the home where you come from. That's my story. Still is. I'm still trying to figure out. I still don't have perfect faith. But I know who the object of my faith is. And so it makes the story real for me. The story doesn't end there, does it? We haven't finished the account, have we? What happens? Verse 8. And there's a warning for us here. There's a warning for us here. Let's read it again. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Sounds nice, ne? Like the right response to a testimony, to a teaching, to what they've seen. They were afraid. They were in awe. They were like, yeah, that was amazing. And they glorified God. It's a good response. It sounds right. Except there's something that doesn't fit right here, eh? Something that doesn't fit right. It says, they glorified God who had given such authority to men. See, there's confusion here. There's confusion here, and it's a warning to us. This crowd didn't get it. Jesus made it very clear. What is this crowd's response? That was a good moral teacher. That was good. We saw some good things today. It was a nice sermon, nice display. It was, praise the Here. Praise the Here was a goeie preek. That's the crowd's response. They actually, I mean, in the other Gospels, they make this clear. They went away and said, we saw some things today. Listen, if Jesus comes to your town, he says, there's forgiveness of sins. The Son of Man can forgive sins. This is the most radical news we can hear. You do not have to go to Mecca. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to wait for the Pope to come to your city. You don't have to. Jesus, the Son of Man, can forgive sins. This is the most radical thing because it's our most radical need, forgiveness of sins. And this crowd, this town, because we know Capernaum doesn't get a good rep, right? Later in Matthew. That's why we should hear here. What's going on? What should have happened here? They should have come running, not for healing. God, there's forgiveness of sins. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the temple now, bring an offering, wait for the high priest, stand in the queue. Jesus is right here, and he's forgiving sins. Go fetch your neighbor. This is the best news ever. Praise the Here. That was a good preek. Wat gaan ons môre doen? Gaan jy by my kom braai? It's not an uncommon theme. Acts chapter 13. Paul preaching to Jews says, let me find it now. Must be the next page. Yeah. Acts chapter 13. Can we put up Acts chapter 13, verse 38 to 40? I don't know if it's possible. I should have put it in the slides. Ek is jammer. Paul preaches the gospel to Jews in a synagogue. And he says, Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that's Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe, even if one tells it to you. This should cut us to the heart. It should make us ask, what are we doing with this message that is the best news mankind actually has ever heard? And it is true, and has been displayed as true, and has been proven true, and has been proclaimed. And that's why we're here, because it has for generations been shown to still be true. And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? I want to just make us question, what are we doing with this message? That for those who turn from going their own way, and they come with faith in Christ, it's not perfect, but its object is right. And what does he do? He says, my son, take heart. Hold on to that. Don't move from that faith. Your sins are forgiven. And then he doesn't stop there. He does raise this man. And what does he do? He says, now go back. Go back home. Go be a blessing in that place. Go and bring life in that place. And what are we doing with that message? Are we just like, oh, that was a good message? So this morning, I want to put this out there. How do we apply this again? How do we take hold of this again? We say, Lord, this is good. This is what I need. I come. I turn, and again, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He is the temple, the great temple. He is the one who made the offering once and for all sins. He is the great high priest who still stands before the Father and intercedes that they would take hold of what he has already done, that we would take hold. And that is an invitation to us, that we would not be like the crowd. Well, that was a good message. Now that we would take hold of this for ourselves, we'd say, all my sins. He forgives all my sins. All I do is I draw near. Say, Lord, here I am. Like this man, put my trust in you. I respond to you. And then, so that's for us all. We need to once again just go, Lord, I put my faith in you. Whatever I'm going through, I put my faith in you. And then secondly, if that is your story, if that is really you have experienced the forgiveness of sins, what are we to do with that? Rise. Take up your bed. Go home. If you have experienced God's love, go and love the ones made in his image. Go and love with the love that he has loved us first. Calls us sons and daughters. Says this is our privilege. We can go home where we made a wreck of things. We can go home and we can love. We can go there to be a blessing. And then beyond that, let us not just go, that was a good message. Let us take it. The world around us needs to hear. There is forgiveness of sins in Christ alone. If they don't hear it from us, they will not hear it from anyone. God has made it this way. He has entrusted us with this message. Nee? What a privilege. We can bring good news to those who are burdened with their sins. We can bring good news. There is forgiveness. It has been paid for in full by one man. You do not have to go somewhere else. Just go to Jesus. You don't have to go do something else. You don't have to pay Just go to Jesus. He is the temple. He's the offering. He's the great high priest. Will you stand with me? Just as we close our eyes, Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering on this day. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you came before us, that you have remained with us, that you have been showing us Jesus and him crucified. And you are inviting us not just to hear this message, but to take hold of this truth again. So, Father, I pray for those here who have actually not experienced the forgiveness of their sins because they have drawn near by knowledge, not by faith. If that is you, it's not true knowledge that saves you. It's faith in Jesus. He is the one. He's the temple. He's the offering. He's the high priest. There is no other. So I want to invite you to just put your trust in him again. As these brothers and this layman, they put their faith in Jesus. They drew near that you would do the same, that you would draw near to him and receive from him the forgiveness of sins. And if that is truly our story, if that is truly our experience, it means we are restored to the Father and you can hear his voice saying, my son, my daughter, is mine, get your gekoop. But then receive also his encouragement. This is true. Take heart. It is true. Now go home and live according to this truth. Let me empower you to be a blessing. Let it bring life. And maybe some of us have been in this place where we keep hearing a good message. Let this simple gospel linger on our lips. Let us not be those who just say that was good. Let us not give in to that narrative. I want to encourage you, if that's you, ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to take this message further. Take it to beyond your home. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close the service. Pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord would turn his face toward you in Jesus Christ and give you peace. Amen.